At the Last Supper, Jesus expressed his loving concern for his disciples. And as he prepared to leave them, he tried to prepare them for the shock of the crucifixion that was going to come about. Later that same night, Jesus went from that upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he went into that garden, our Lord and Savior needed himself to prepare himself for the coming events. And as he knelt down in that garden to pray, he prayed to our Heavenly Father. And the prayer that he spoke was, first of all, he spoke for himself. Jesus prayed for himself and his word in verses 1 through 5 of John chapter 17, that having completed his work upon this earth, that he might leave. But yet when he was prepared to leave, he had something and he prayed for others also. And if you have your Bibles today, which you ought to have, turn with me to John chapter 17. And I would like for us to look at verses 20 through 23. Jesus, as he bowed his head in prayer, during that night of the moon beating down, he said these words, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that thou also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." That's the real Lord's Prayer. The real Lord's Prayer that he prayed in that Garden of Gethsemane that night before he went to the cross the next day. Jesus had said, he had done everything possible, he had done everything that could be done in order to bring about an era of Christianity, a time of a coming together in the kingdom of God that he could do. He was about to die on the cross, and that death on the cross would mean one thing. It would mean that it would be the entrance. It would be the time that Jesus would be crucified on the cross. He would be buried in a tomb. And he would be resurrected on the third day in order that there might be established a few days later on the day of Pentecost the kingdom that he had talked about, which he purchased with his blood. My friends, when we think about our Lord's Prayer, it's sad that I have to announce today, it's sad that you already know the things that I'm going to say. Because the desire, the wishes, and the prayer of our Lord has not yet been met. There's not in Christendom today, there's not in Christianity today, that unity which Jesus wanted. And that unity which is there, which can be had, it's not something that's elusive, it's not something that we can't bring and we can't hold it close to our bosom and we can't accomplish, because our Lord would never have commanded, he would never have prayed, he would never have wished that we could bring about something that was an impossibility. That would be a trick. That would be cruel. But our Lord and our Savior knew that it could be accomplished. But he also reminds us that it would only be accomplished in him. I remember Mark Twain saying in one of his books that, you know, everybody talks about the weather, but really no one does anything about it. And that's so true with the idea of unity today. We talk about it a lot. We talk about it a great deal. And I hear brethren stating the fact all the time that, oh, wouldn't it be great if this great and wonderful and vast brotherhood that we have could just get along? If we could just come together and we could be one in Christ as God would have us to be. I agree. It would be wonderful. It would be great It's the wish of our Lord. It's the prayer that Jesus said in that garden that night. And we must strive. We must make an effort. We must give our heart and our soul and our mind to the idea of bringing about unity in the body of Christ. Jesus will never be satisfied until we do that. With all that said, I believe we need to describe, we need to talk a little bit about what is the unity for which Jesus prayed. Jesus in his prayer describes it briefly, but exactly. And if you look at verses 21 and 22, he says, "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one, even as we are one." The lectureships the last 2 years, and next year is going to be on God the Father next year. Last year on God the Holy Spirit. This year on God the Son. They are one. They are one. They are united in principle and purpose. They are united in the sense that they have one mission, the salvation of mankind. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, to bring about the salvation of all men. You see the idea? That's unity. Unity, Jesus says, "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." You can't separate them. There's no separation to be made. And then he says that they may be one, even as we are one. That's unity. That's describing it. I suppose a great illustration of unity is simply this. The garments that you wear today, the coats, the jackets, the blouses, the shirts. The garments that you wear, they're strings, they're fabric, they're individual at first, but they're woven together. They're brought together for a purpose, for unity, that you might simply have something that is useful and something that is going to be beautiful and something that indeed is purposeful. But it takes that coming together, that weaving together to become one. You see, the garments that you have, those are separate threads, and they can be laid apart here and there and everywhere. And what are they? Nothing but thread. You take that great flag of America today with the stars and the stripes that we have, the red, white, and the blue, and those stars. You separate them. They're simply just material, isn't it? It's just simply rags. But you take the stars, you put it together, you bring in the stripes of the red, white, and blue. You put that together. It symbolizes something. And I'm here to tell you today, when the church is splintered the way that it is, and each fabric is going in a different direction, and our brethren are not thinking the same thing as they are commanded to think, then, brethren, we do not have unity. But there must be unity. Jesus described it in that way. Secondly, unity should be such as the world can see. Notice he says that the world may believe in verse 21. Today, I believe that one of the greatest challenges we have is that somehow, some way, we can impress on the minds of those people in the world that we, as Christians, come together and we have unity. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, our Lord prayed. And he very simply said, very simply there, "Brethren, love one another as I have loved you, and by this people shall know that you are my disciples." Love one another as I have loved you. He repeated again and said, "By this people shall know that you are my disciples." Now, what he's saying very simply is that the world is going to make judgment on brothers and sisters in Christ. And that judgment is going to come about simply in this way. When the world looks at us as Christians, and they see that we bicker, they see that we fight, they see that we are divided, then, brethren, they say, okay, these individuals are supposed to love one another, but how can they? They are separated. They are divided. They're not loving as they ought to love. And they make a judgment on that, and rightfully so. Doesn't matter whose fault it is. That's what they see. such as the world can see, Jesus said in verse 21, that the world may believe. Don't you know that Satan, the devil himself, and a great and wonderful lesson Brother Wyatt had? And he brought in the idea he showed where Satan is going to be subtle, he's going to use every device that he could possibly use. And this is, I believe, the greatest tool that he has, divide and conquer. In the world of psychology, it's very well known. If you want to take someone and you want to conquer that individual, you divide them from their peers, you divide them from their family, you divide them from those individuals, you isolate them, and then you conquer them. And then you control them. And Satan believes, and certainly is right, that if he can divide us as a brotherhood and he can separate us, then certainly he can conquer each and every one of us and he can control us. That the world might believe, a great tool Satan has. And all you need to do is look around in the world today, the same as Alexander Campbell and Thomas Campbell looked around in the 17th or the 19th century when they came from Scotland on the lands and the shores of America. And Thomas Campbell looked around and on every corner there was a denomination. And he said, something's wrong here, something's not right. Because the world looks at us, they look at us today, those that are supposed to be the seat of Christianity, and they see that we are divided. He said, something's wrong. And he set out to study that in the light of God's Word. And his son Alexander Campbell, before he reached the shores of America, on his way, as they were shipwrecked, and he spent a year in Glasgow under the Haldane brothers there, they begin to teach and he began to think the same thing his father was thinking. That the world is never going to believe that we are the church, the body of Christ. They're never going to believe that we are the children of God if we be so divided. Such as the world can see, there must be that unity. And then there must be the fellowship of those who are called of God and set apart for His name. That fellowship, that word koinonia, which is used in the Scriptures, which simply means to share the common life. A coming together as God's children, sharing each and every day together, sharing the common things that God would have us to share. Brethren, it's a vital relationship. It is described by a figure of the members of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, and Jesus described it as the branches to the vine in John 15, verse 5. Where I am the vine and ye are the branches. You see, the coming together, that unity, cohesiveness. That's what unity is. It is such that is indicated by many passages, by many of those apostolic exhortations. Notice Paul says we are to speak the same thing. He says, be perfectly joined together. Be of the same mind. Be like-minded. Have the same love. Be of one accord. Preferring one another and with one accord and with one mouth. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Philippians 2:2. Romans 12, verses 10 and 16. Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26. All of these phrases, all of these acknowledge one thing. A coming together in unity. In the body of Christ. Of course, such is characterized by one Lord, Ephesians chapter 4. One faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit, one hope, one God and Father of all, in all and through all. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. That's what unity is. Can any man imagine that the state of Christianity today has that unity? Well, brethren, sometimes I think we need to go back. And we need to look at this very simple question. And I'm going to ask a question, and I want us to answer it today together. The Lord prayed for unity. We know what unity is now by the Scriptures, by the Word of God. How shall we attain Christian unity? First of all, I'm going to begin by saying how Christian unity cannot be attained. There are those agents, even in the Lord's church today, There were those in the restoration movement in the 19th century that said, well, simply we can have unity if we agree to disagree. In 1832, there was a great meeting in Lexington, Kentucky. And at that meeting was Alexander Campbell. At that meeting was Barton Stone. At that meeting was Raccoon John Smith, as we know him. At that meeting were many Restoration men. And they came together. They'd been preaching in different parts of the country. The Campbells had been in West Virginia. Stone and his people had been in Maryland, different places. But they had been preaching the same thing, coming back to the Bible for their authority, for their name, for what they were to be called. And they come together in this great meeting for one purpose, to take the Bible, to lay it out, and to say, see, here is what the Bible is teaching. You're teaching the same thing. I'm teaching the same thing. And so we ought to have this great movement which God has added each and every one of us to His kingdom. We ought to be together preaching and teaching those things and letting people know that we have united upon the Word of God. And so in 1832, they decided that's exactly what was going to be their preaching and their teaching. They went out from there, and those are the things that they preached. And from 1832 to 1849, there was great growth in the body of Christ. Because individuals, people saw this unity and they desired it. They said, see, we don't have to be a part of this association. We don't have to be a part of this synod. We don't have to be a part of that. We can simply be Christians and come together upon the basis, the unity of what the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 4. And the church grew until 1849. Then there was a man called T.S. Burnett. And he said, I have a great and wonderful idea. Let's have a meeting here in Cincinnati and have a great meeting. And what we need to do is organize a missionary society. And if we organize this missionary society, we can have a board of directors over it, and we can ask congregations and people to support that. And we can pick those men and send them out into the mission field. In other words, the first instance of the Missionary Society, 1849, brought about by that. And it sounded good. Why? Because some had not studied their Bible. Some did not realize the method, the way, the means that our Lord wanted us to go forth and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as individuals, as congregations. He did not want us to organize a separate society, a separate organization. In order to do that work for the church, that was not right. It was unscriptural. It tore asunder the unity that was in the body of Christ. But that was not only it. In 1859, a man, A.A. Pinkerton is his name, in Midway, Kentucky, decided, well, we can bring in an instrument of music and our singing will be better. And of course, you know what happened there. That brought a rift in the body of Christ. And those brethren that were faithful could not adhere. They could not stay. They could not preach. They could not. Because the Scripture teaches against such things, worship with those individuals. As a matter of fact, in 1865, Moses Lard, in that paper that he put out along in that period of time called Lard's Quarterly, he actually drew the line, and he said, brethren, and J.W. McGarvey also said, brethren, we will not even enter into a building. We will not even go among those brethren. We will not fellowship with them that have brought a rift in the body of Christ, who has torn asunder and disrupted the unity in the body of Christ. We will not so much as even go in those buildings. We will not worship with them. We will not preach to them. But we will chastise them. Might be strong language. But then there come along those that said, well, brethren, if we just agree to disagree, in 1939, on May the 1st, in Indianapolis, after that division had taken place, after our brethren had splintered, after there had been that division, the Christian church and the Church of Christ, some of those individuals decided, now's the time, it's right, that we can come back together again and we can here unite. But one of the things that have to be understood is that we're going to have a doctrine of unity in diversity. Now, they called it something else. But that's what it was. They said, we can have unity in diversity. And they had speaker after speaker after speaker stand up, and that's what they promoted. And by the way, in 1981 in Joplin, Missouri, when they had so-called this summit meeting, you know what a summit meeting is, supposed to be a coming together of the great chiefs? Garbage. It was a coming together of some individuals that were willing to compromise on both sides to bring about unity in diversity, not unity, but union in diversity is what I call it. My wife said, Bill, whatever you do, do not use the illustration today of the cats tying their tails together and throwing them over a clothesline. I call that union, but not unity. And I didn't use it, dear. You see, unity is that which is brought about by the body of Christ. Let me give you some reasons which I believe the Bible teaches that unity and diversity is a false doctrine. It violates the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. It violates that. I am one in you, Father, as we are one together, that they might be one in us. Notice something else. It rejects the Bible command in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Where Paul went together and he said, brethren, he said, there be divisions among you. How do you cure it? Paul said, be of the same mind, be of the same judgment. Notice something again, it fails to recognize the limits of fellowship recorded in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, where it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I can't fellowship someone that is going against God's word, that is disrupting the unity in the body of Christ because they want to bring in innovations. The Bible tells me to reprove them, not to fellowship them. And brethren, that's what they want us to do in this unity and diversity fact. Notice something else. It endorses sin and error. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord with Christ with Baal? What part hath he that believed in it with an infidel? And it goes on and describes, we can't do that. You see, we can't endorse error. It promotes rebellion against and rejects Bible authority. Look at John 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord. You see the idea of disrupting that unity. Notice something else. It endorses the late false views that we are Christians only, but not the only Christians. I maintain, brethren, the Bible. When we obey the gospel of Christ, we are Christians only and the only Christians. Unity and diversity makes ignorance of God's word permissible. In other words, you can be ignorant, Acts 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. It presents Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, as having many bodies. Colossians 1, verse 18. You and I both know, and he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And again, look at Ephesians 4, verse 4. For there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called, and the one hope of your calling. Brethren, the idea that we can promote unity and diversity is wrong. It cannot happen. Brother H. Leo Bowles, the only one in 1839 that stood up in that so-called unity meeting, his lecture was recorded. We still have it today. And in 1980 and 81, when they had their so-called unity meeting in Joplin, Missouri, where 50 men from the Christian church and 50 men from the Church of Christ come together. And by the way, I was invited to that meeting, but I declined to go. Because when they called and asked if I would like to go, they said, Bill, we want you to come, but we don't want you to get on those issues and drive them to the ground if you make a speech. I said, I can't do anything else but speak against those things that they have gone astray on. Well, brother, maybe you better not come. I said, fine. Someone else went in my place. And the idea is that when some of our brethren got there, I'm going to say the majority of them. A few were allowed to speak, a few were not. But the thing is that I heard, and I have the tapes, and time after time after time, Brother Cotham can verify this. There was talk, speech after speech after speech, and there was only one brother that I know that stood up and said, these things are not right, Brother Hardiman Nichols. But in 1839, Brother H. Leo Bowles had that courage to stand up in Indianapolis, Indiana, and he stood there and he said, upon these principles that you want to promote, we cannot unite. Our Lord prayed a prayer and He died for the church, and we cannot let it just simply fade away into history. But we must come together on the basis of unity, certainly, but that must be the Bible itself. And let us speak where the Bible speaks, and let us be silent where the Bible is silent. And Brother Bowles simply said, my grandfather, John Smith, was one of those men that came together in 1832 and there in Lexington, Kentucky. And he was one of those men that went out and proclaimed and preached the gospel to bring about unity in the body of Christ, to bring souls to the church. And I look back to him today, and I cannot but do anything else but to speak the same things that he would speak. Brethren, he went forth and he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ for the H. Leo Bowles, and he stabbed to the heart and disrupted that meeting, and he disrupted the idea that we can come together at the idea of unity and diversity. And I have a whole lot more to talk about, but a little time to do it. But you see the idea today, what can you and I do to maintain unity, to have unity in the body of Christ? And I'm going to close with a very simple statement. As the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says very simply, beginning there in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, that is the basis of unity. There's none other. Speak the same mind. Be of the same judgment. And when we see that there's going to be a disruption in the body, go to that individual that wants to cause that division and do the very best we can to nip it in the bud. But brethren, not all division is bad. We must divide. We cannot tolerate. We cannot worship with, we cannot have unity and diversity with those individuals that will not adhere to, thus saith the Lord. I thank you so very much.